by how they live. Amen. When I was younger, I remember thinking how strange it was that people would be sad during the holidays. I used to hear that, you know, from time to time on television, or maybe a preacher would say it from the pulpit, that here's a special time of the year, but for many, it's a sad time. And I always thought as a boy hearing that, well, why? Why would you not like Christmas? You know, why wouldn't you like trees and presents? And of course, didn't always have white Christmases when I was growing up, because I lived in Texas and other parts of the country that didn't get much snow. But the prospect of snow and the songs and all that goes with Christmas, and I always thought, well, I don't understand why people are sad during the holidays. But as I've grown older, and there is a certain life experience that comes with getting older, isn't there? You begin to realize that many folks walk in a dark valley when everyone else is on the sunny mountaintops. And that there is a naivety that comes with childhood, where you think that everybody has a happy home like you do. I remember the rude awakening to that. Have you ever been rudely awakened from something you were naive about? I remember watching something on the news, and I think there was violence in Lebanon. I don't remember the exact event. I don't know if it was when there was the bombing of the barracks there. That was in the 80s, right? I don't remember the event, but I remember watching the news and seeing rubble. And I was a little boy, seeing rubble, demolished buildings. And I remember rescuers pulling out the body of a dead boy about my age. And you could tell I thought he was dead. He was bloodied, and his limbs were limp on the gurney, and he looked broken. And I didn't know how to put it into words, but I ran upstairs and started to cry when I saw the little boy, the dead little boy in Lebanon. And it told me something that I didn't quite understand, that not every boy gets to live in a safe and happy home. And my little brain had a hard time processing that, because you just assume every kid gets to enjoy a mom and dad. Every kid understands what warm hugs and safe homes are like. I didn't realize there's kids who grow up more with bombs and bullets in real life than the toy kind. I just didn't quite understand that. But there was a dawning in my little brain at that time that grew into an understanding that I should be thankful for what I have, because it's not that way everywhere. And with that comes more and more life. Begin to understand that folks don't always see holidays as times to celebrate family, because family is the last thing that they would want to celebrate. Or family is something that they've never quite understood, they've never had. And holidays become bittersweet for many. And Mother's Day is one of those admixture holidays. For new moms, this is an incredible time. The kids are small and cuddly, and their futures are all before them. The children haven't gotten old enough yet to break hearts, only to bring smiles, maybe some aggravation, but mostly smiles from moms, dads, and grandparents. But for others, I know that Mother's Day now comes with a bittersweet tone to it. The reasons that we would celebrate are often overshadowed by pain and regret. And I know that this is a Mother's Day all around this world, where millions are celebrating without mom. This virus has stolen a lot. And moms have been stolen from many hearts. Not only that, but many would-be mothers women who would love to have children, they cannot. The hope of having children has been stolen away by providence or by affliction. Many mothers weep on the inside because their families are deserts of anguish instead of sources of joy. Many today are not in the celebrative mood. Others find again that strange mixture of joy and sorrow. For many, there will be a first Mother's Day with baby. And for others, a first Mother's Day without. So a lot of moms in this world have been bereaved of children. We say before their time. And that's not a bad way to put it. The Lord knows, though, doesn't He? It's not before the Lord's time, but sometimes the Lord's time isn't our time. Mothers shouldn't bury children. But it does happen. And it happens frequently. But there is a balm in Gilead, amen. A Savior whose very mission is to heal the brokenhearted. On Wednesday night, I shared the gospel with a young lady, and I'm conversing, and then I'm also cognizant in the back of my mind that the gospel to many unbelievers is nothing but a threat of condemnation unless you believe. And it's so hard to communicate that there is in the gospel a healing balm for the broken soul. I wonder if it's hard to communicate because you really can't understand it until you experience it. But there is a balm in Gilead, and His name is Jesus Christ. And I love the metaphors and the titles and the illustrations of Christ and His redemptive work. How that He not only died to save us from sin, but He died to save us from all manner of heartache and sorrow and all that goes with sin. And there's a healing in that, isn't there? How does He do that? How does the Savior heal? As He said, as He reads from Isaiah, that the Savior, the Spirit is upon me. God has anointed me to preach the gospel. And with that gospel to heal and mend the brokenhearted. How does He do that? I don't have my glasses on, but if I put them on, I could probably see that we have some brokenhearted here this morning. I could probably read it on your face. And yet, as far as I know, you're saved. Where is your healing at? Some of you carry very deep rifts in your heart's fabric, tears. Perhaps you wonder where the healing is at. It's a good question. I hope I can answer that a little bit today. How does the Lord heal the brokenhearted with His gospel? Countless ways. But it's Mother's Day, and I try to let you out a little bit early in case you have to go through the purgatory of waiting at Cracker Barrel. You know, when my wife and I moved here to the St. Louis area, she got a job working as a waitress at Cracker Barrel while I was out knocking on doors trying to convince people that a 23-year-old preacher was somebody to come listen to. She had better, here you are. I got one. But I didn't know this. So their busiest day is Mother's Day. Did you know that? Cracker Barrel's busy. It used to be anyways. Busiest day is Mother's Day. I mean, if you go to Cracker Barrel on Mother's Day, man, you're asking for it. Of course, nowadays, I don't know. Maybe there's no wait at all anymore. Everything's weird with this silly pandemic. I should say the silly restrictions. The pandemic is anything but silly. How does the Lord heal? I could go on, but I'll keep it to three, okay? The way the Lord heals our brokenness through His gospel is, first of all, by destroying sin. By destroying sin. I know that with all of this, there is a measure of growth that is needed, isn't there? When we get saved, we don't step into the other side of salvation free of sin, but the process has begun. And though we are not sinless, we know that we desire that, which is a good improvement from where we were. And God gives us grace to overcome those remaining corruptions, as the Puritans used to call them. Christ's, now, and listen to the very familiar cadence of these words, Christ's sinless life and vicarious death brings a victory for us over sin. He lived sinlessly because we could not. He obeyed every commandment of the law because you and I can't even keep 10. Let's just be honest. We can't go a day without keeping 10 commandments. We break a one, probably multiple. But Christ did. He lives a sinless life, not only because He is the Son of God, but He did it for me. And He did it for you, because you and I could not do it for ourselves. So Christ did it. You and I could not defeat sin. So Christ did. He's like our big brother who whooped up on the playground bully. There's no way we could stand a chance. But Christ can do it. And He did. I think of Christ in our passage we read for the sermon. Jesus goes to His hometown to preach. And previous to that, before Jesus entered into public ministry, He was in the wilderness. And there He is in the wilderness, hungry. 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says. No food, no fellowship with another person. Just Him alone in the desert. And there He faces temptation. Satan comes to Him in a real and personal way and tries to entice Him into sin. We find those three temptations of Christ. And how does the Savior's response to those temptations play out? Perfectly. One by one, He defangs the serpent with the Word of God. And through those temptations, He remains sinless. And we see now the dawning of the ministry of the second Adam. And it's interesting that He's called the second Adam because the first Adam was a failure. The second Adam was a complete victorious success. The first Adam, when he was confronted with sin, when he was facing temptation, was in paradise. God sustained him, gave him everything he could need, even gave him a helpmeet, Eve. Adam had food, Adam had fellowship, Adam had the promises of God. He was living literally in a perfect world. And even when temptation came to him, it came to him somewhat indirectly. And yet he fell. After one temptation. Then we look at Jesus. He is not in paradise. He is in a desert. He has not been feasting on the fruits and vegetables of the Garden of Eden. He has been hungry for 40 days and 40 nights. He has not been with a custom helpmeet made for Him specifically by God. He is alone. And He faces temptation. And He wins. Not just once. Three times. And what Christ did, Adam failed to do. And where Adam dropped the ball, Christ was able to go all the way to the end zone. Amen. Perfectly, successfully. Why? Because we can't. We need a champion. We need somebody who is able to fell the giants, to destroy our enemies, to whom we are powerless against. The Savior does this for us. Now listen, look at your broken heart and look at the sorrow of life, and you'll see that all sorrow emanates from this one source, sin. Either directly or indirectly. There is a curse of sin in this world, and with it brings the curse of death. There is death in this world because there is corruption in this world. Now don't make a hard parallel connection that everybody dies because God is punishing them for their sin. I mean, generally, there is death because there is sin. There is death because there is sin. And the very things that break our hearts, think of those things that bring sorrow and anguish and burdens of spirit to our lives. All of them are wrapped up in this one word, sin. A wayward child. An abusive parent. A failing marriage. A broken friendship. All of these are heartbreakers that Jesus has died for, that Jesus can forgive, and that Jesus can heal. He heals us by giving us grace to leave off the sin that contributes to broken hearts. Now, I want to remind you, because it's true of me as well as anybody else in this world, not only do we experience a broken heart by others, but oftentimes we reciprocate, don't we? We bring trouble. We bring disappointment. Our actions, our words have caused others to go to sleep crying. We are not only victims of a sin-cursed world, we are also many times perpetrators of heartache in a sin-cursed world. We disappoint. We fail. We break promises. We neglect. We forget. But God gives us grace. That grace doesn't mean we can go back in time and undo all the knots that we have tangled up. But it does mean that we can leave off that sin that doth so easily corrupt. If your words have hurt in the past, by God's grace, don't do it anymore. If your deceptions in the past have brought a rift in a friendship, a brokenness to a parent, you can't undo that, but you don't have to do it anymore. By God's grace, you can go to them and ask for forgiveness. God heals us by giving us grace to go to those that we have wronged and to look at them in the eye and say, I have hurt you. Forgive me. You say, I don't know if they'll forgive me. You're right. I don't know if they will either. But you should ask. If you're in the wrong, then you need to make it right as best as you can by God's grace. Some folks need to call up mom or go to mom today. Whether here, I don't know. I don't know your relationships with your parents. Maybe watching at home. Mother's Day needs to be a day for some. To make amends with the one who brought you into this world. Whether or not they appreciate the effort, whether or not they respond with forgiveness, it doesn't matter. I remind you of a Savior who asked for God to forgive soldiers pounding nails into his hands. You think they appreciated that? Do you think they stopped for a moment and said, oh, that sure is nice of him? No. They did their cruel labor. They did their gruesome task. But Jesus was right, wasn't he? God gives us grace to amend those wrongs that we have done to the, I speak humanly, you know, of course. But he also gives us grace to forgive others who have never come to us for forgiveness and should. Let's be honest here. So easy to let that grow into bitterness. It's so easy for that inability to give forgiveness because it's never been asked, to let that grow into a cancer of the soul that eats from the inside outward. A root of bitterness, when those roots are like yucca plants, that tap root goes way down. Oh, be careful when it starts. It's so hard to deal with. But God, his gospel through Christ brings us healing by giving us grace to leave off of the sin that has contributed to broken hearts. He helps us to forgive others who have trampled our souls and pierced our hearts with their sin. For he hath made him to be sin for us, this Jesus who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, I'm so thankful for that verse. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not just to be better, would to God that would happen, but that he would make us righteous in Christ. How does the gospel mend the broken heart? By destroying sin. It begins. The work begins. The healing has started. It has not come to completion, but it's beginning. It will grow and it will bloom on that day that Christ comes back. When we not only have deliverance from the power of sin, but thank God, praise Christ, we'll have deliverance from the very presence of sin also. And we will see then that fullness of the healing completed. And isn't it interesting that one of the depictions of heaven is that there is the tree of life, which its leaves are used for the healing of the nations. That's in eternity, amen. That day is coming. The healing of the nations. Can you imagine the scene when people from every walk of life, past, present, the Lord tarries the future, and all the different types of brokenness that will find themselves in heaven that day. The souls of the heavy-hearted, the hurting, the sorrowful, the grieved, the oppressed and abused, and the forgiven criminal, the perpetrator who's found the mercy of God, the thief that was crucified next to Christ and others like him. And all of us come to heaven bleeding, emotionally dragging our sin-sick selves, now coming into resurrection, new bodies, freely delivered from all presence of corruption. Our souls breathing that new air of New Jerusalem, feasting forever in the garden of God in eternity. Look around and see them, our fellow saints in heaven, finding that healing that this world as it is now cannot afford. But it's beginning, and it's beginning through the gospel of Christ. Secondly, Christ brings healing by not only destroying sin, but by defeating death. Is there a greater heartbreaker in this world than death? I don't know that there is. All of us have been visited, haven't we? I don't know that there's a person in this room whose heart hasn't been touched by the cold finger of death. You've had to say goodbye to the dearest in this world to you. Some of you are still in that bubble. You know what I mean? Where life just seems unreal because the closest one is gone. In time, they say, heals all wounds, but this one just seems to fester. I got news for you. Time does not heal all wounds, but there is hope. Because there is coming a time when there will be no more time. And the great healer of souls will be on his throne, dispensing rewards, blessings, and all the felicities and pleasures of heaven to his people. And one of those great blessings will be no more death. No more dying. No more goodbyes. There's healing there. The Bible says that we, as believers and as having hope in the resurrection, that we don't sorrow and grieve as those who have no hope. I'm so glad that Paul put it that way, because we still sorrow and grieve, don't we? But we have hope. That we look at these loved ones in a funeral service. We see their lifeless bodies in a casket at the front. And we touch the hand and it's cold and the eyes don't move. The mouths which used to say sweet and encouraging words now lies still. And I have buried a lot of people in my ministry. But I am so thankful that every time I do, and it's one of God's children, that I can look at the faces of the loved ones and say with every confidence in the promise of Almighty God, you will see them again. Hope. It's because of the gospel. You understand? It's because of the work of Christ. We don't have this sentimental snappiness of, well, you know, everyone's in a better place when they die. Look, better, understatement, those who die in Christ have been given the promise of God that they are with Him in His bosom, and He will come again and receive us unto Himself. Jesus said, if I go, then you know that I'm coming back. I ask you, did He go? Amen. Then you can know that He's returning. And if He is returning, then all the saints of God will be assembled. And you'll see the loved one again. Not now, but soon. And isn't there a measure of healing in that understanding? Isn't there in the faith of God's people, yes, a brokenness and a sorrow for those that have gone before, but there's a measure of hope, of joy that Christ is coming. Resurrection Day is going to happen someday. Someday. Jesus brings healing by defeating death. And lastly, and like I said, we could go on, but I'll leave it to three. Jesus brings healing in His gospel by adopting the saints. That's my clever way of saying, because of Christ, we have a new family. We have an enduring family, a permanent family. Those of us who've been raised in loving and godly Christian homes, we see the home as a prototype of the church and the church as an extension of the godly homes we lived in. But for many who didn't have that experience, the church may be the only taste of a godly family you've ever had. But I'm glad that we can say it is a family. We can say brother and sister because we are one in Christ. We don't have the same DNA. Some of you are very different from me in appearance. Taller. Full head of hair. But I have a great beard. At least that's what my barber told me. Yeah, I can keep it. That's what my wife says. We have a new family, a permanent family. And I don't try to end the sermon on an extremely somber tone. But I'm well aware that many of you had parents and loved ones who died outside the faith. And it's hard. It's hard to dwell on the blessings of heaven that await you, knowing that there is a judgment of God upon those who die without Christ. I can in no way offer any words of consolation beyond this. You will be satisfied in Christ. You will be happy in heaven. And how the Lord works that out, I do not know. But I have this promise from God. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will. Somehow we'll be satisfied in God's justice and holiness. And we will be so happy to be in the eternal presence of Almighty God. We will rest secure in Christ, and He will indeed wipe away every tear from our eye. And you have a different family, a family that will endure this life and will continue in the next, a family whose DNA is not marked by being Irish or African or German or Latino, whatever. But the blood of Christ. It's Christ's blood that unites this new family. And that is a unity that will survive the very bond of this life and the destruction of death and into the next life. Eternal bonds. So on this Mother's Day, for many a very sad day, I understand. I remind you that there is a healing power to the gospel of Christ. As He destroys sin, as He has gotten victory over death, and He has put us into a new family, family of God. Let's stand and pray.